Bracken, would you pray for me? Pray for the sermon? Amen. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll just pick up there. What we're doing as I'm taking a little pause again from teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, we're looking at this sort of as a Lenten discipline, going back and looking at Eucharist. Last week we said some real simple things. We ended up with coming to the place where we discovered that Christ said, "This is my body, this is my blood." Now the scripture, other than John 6, doesn't try to explain what that's all about. He just says what he says. But what the church always interpreted as being, and I've read to you some church fathers, and I purposely choose the earliest ones. Nobody later is in like 400, so that we don't get confused and think it's some denominational understanding. And we'll do that again over the next few weeks, giving you some quotes. Understood that to be literally true. It's very charismatic that somehow, some way, it's not just symbols. That before there's prayer prayed over the bread and wine, it's what it is, bread and wine. But once the consecration, the prayer, there's a change that takes place. It still appears to be wine. It still appears to be bread. It still tastes like wine. It still tastes like bread, but it's literally the body and the blood of Jesus. The early church described it as the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. Christ physically present among us. And this is why 1 Corinthians 10 calls it a cup of blessing. There's a blessing found there, unlike a blessing that can be found anywhere else. It's the extension of the incarnation. Because we're physical people. And the Word becoming flesh and incarnational is important for us. One of the songs they sang is, "God, I don't want to talk to you like you're not in the room. I want to talk to you like you're right here in front of me." And see, what Eucharist, what this has been a gift from God throughout the centuries to say to us, "So do I." And that in this mystical miracle, that God becomes present to us, not just spiritually, but spiritually because He becomes present to us physically. Jesus said, "This is my body." And He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this. And again, we saw last week, it's a command. It's a command to be perpetuated often. The word "do this" is the language, is do it often, do it regularly. Acts talks about them participating in it daily. And there are several quotes from early fathers that talked about daily. And Ignatius, one of the earliest church fathers, called it the medicine of immortality. Ambrose said, it's the food of the saints. Jesus said, it was the bread of heaven. The Holy Spirit comes and does this miracle. We kind of ended last time by talking about that. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that every time Eucharist is celebrated, that Christ comes among us physically? Christ comes among us physically. And all of us who have received Him July, whatever that date was, receive Him again and again in the Eucharist. In a fresh way, in a new way. And if we really believe that, we wouldn't need ushers again to direct people to the altar. Well, you'd need ushers to control the riot. Because anytime Christ ever showed up physically, there was a riot because of a common expectation that to touch Him, to experience Him, was to change you forever. That's Eucharist. Let me read a couple of things to you. And I've got it all in one volume, so it's not so difficult to do. Those set apart, if possible, should communicate Eucharist daily and the mysteries of Christ. He who separates himself from these mysteries separates himself in a unique way from the Lord. But he receives communion frequently, receives the Savior frequently. This is Augustine. In a word, he now explains how that which he speaks of comes to pass. and what it is to eat his body and to drink his blood. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. That is therefore for a man to eat that meat and to drink that drink, to dwell in Christ and to have Christ dwelling in him. Consequently, he that dwelleth not in Christ, in whom Christ dwelleth not, doubtless neither eateth his flesh nor drinketh his blood. When I think about that, and one of the things I've really prayed for is I've really asked the Lord to transcend, no matter how much human ability or inability I have, that God would transcend all that and open our eyes to see. Remember on the Emmaus Road, it wasn't until they broke bread, which is a symbol of Eucharist, where their eyes opened to recognize Christ for who he was in the breaking of bread. In a profound and unique way, this cup of blessing is a cup of blessing because every time we receive Christ. We receive Christ. Not that you didn't have Christ, but there's a fresh consuming of him. That he places himself in the form of food and becomes the food, the medicine of immortality, the food of the saints. And those of you who've longed and have fantasized what it would have been like to have known Christ physically, what it's going to be like to see him face to face, to have touched his garment. Every time Eucharist is here among us, the body and the blood of Jesus is here, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And you and I meet him, we encounter him, the physical Christ among us, bringing all the anointing that that physical Christ brings. The only thing that hinders us from the incredible, miraculous life of signs and wonders that come to a Eucharistic people is our faith. Because Jesus is surely here. He's among us in a very spiritual way, always. But in a little while, what the church has always believed is that Christ will manifest himself and you'll hold him in your hands. And one of the early fathers says, and you'll press him into your teeth. And you will eat the body and the blood of Jesus. Not figuratively, not symbolically, but actually. The thing that's powerful to me when I think about this is that to receive Christ at Eucharist, turn to 1 John chapter 5. There's a dynamic that happens, it's obvious, but it's good to see it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. Listen to these words. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Okay? Now here again. God has given us eternal life, and this life, eternal life, is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life, because the life is in the Son. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. You receive eternal life the moment you receive Christ, because eternal life is resident in Christ. Okay? Again, this is the witness that God has given us eternal life. This life is in Jesus. He who has the Son has the life. He does not have the Son of God does not have the life. In John chapter 6, verse 53 and 54, Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus said, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood experiences eternal life, receives eternal life. I received Christ many years ago. Yet every time I take Eucharist, I receive Christ. I received Christ years ago, and in doing that, received eternal life. But because eternal life is in Jesus, and this is going to be Christ among us, every time I receive the bread and the wine, which is now the body and the blood of Christ, I receive a fresh dose of eternal life in the person of Jesus. And because I receive eternal life, It's the medicine of immortality. Now, we talked about last week that we need to really understand what eternal life is. Again, people think eternal life is about duration, and it certainly has that aspect to it. But eternal life isn't about a timeline and duration. Eternal life is about a kind of life, a quality of life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He's speaking about the eternal life that he gives us. He didn't say, I came so that you could be miserable forever in my presence. He came to give us life. And this life is described as eternal life. And it's something we enjoy forever. And this life is in him. Again, if I put this piece of paper in this Bible, if you were to eat this Bible, you would also eat the piece of paper. Because the paper is in the Bible. If you take this Bible in your hand, you also have taken this booklet. Because this booklet is in this Bible. When you receive Christ as Eucharist, you receive what Christ is and possesses, eternal life. And every time we receive Eucharist, we receive a fresh shot, a booster shot, the nutrient of heaven, the ultimate supernatural nuclear supplement, Jesus and the eternal life that Christ is. You understand? It is a cup of blessing. Because we receive Christ, and when we receive Christ, we receive eternal life in a fresh way. Now, to help you understand better, look in John 17:3. John 17:3. Listen to what Christ says. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, the word know here is important. The Holy Spirit chose it purposely. There are several words for know or knowledge he could have chosen. One of those words represents information, education. But this is the word that in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, describing Adam and Eve's relationship, when they consummated their relationship, it said, Adam knew Eve. It speaks of the most intimate kind of personal experience. Not just information, but experience of intimacy. And when he says this is eternal life, is to experience God. To experience God the Father, to experience, he said, God the Son, to experience God, to experience Christ. Eternal life is the life that Christ is. That's why when he said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, it's not something he can just dish out. It's something that he is. We must have him to know it. He has to live in our hearts to experience. But Eucharist and all sacraments are extensions of the incarnation. He doesn't just leave us to an invisible mystical relationship with him, but he supplements it by coming to us again and again, Eucharist. And receiving him and receiving the eternal life, which is a fresh and profound experience of the life that is Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Now listen to how he describes. And what was from the beginning, what we have heard, and what we have seen, and what we beheld with our hands, handling, what we beheld in our hands, handled. What we have heard, what we have seen, what we have beheld, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. It wasn't just something that they heard. You think of the word word, but it wasn't something they heard. Westerners always think that. But Jesus was the word, and the word became flesh. He said, we heard it. We didn't just hear, but we saw it. We didn't just see it. We beheld it and handled it. The word of life. And the life, I yield the word eternity, didn't say and life, but the life, was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you, not eternal life, but the eternal life. Isn't that a weird way, grammatically, to say it? We proclaim to you the eternal life. What's he say? We proclaim to you the Christ, who is eternal life. and we heard Him. We saw Him. We handled Him with our hands. He was manifested to us, the life. And we proclaim to you that eternal life, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, which came down from heaven. It was manifested to us. Eternal life is a person. And it says they handled Him and heard Him and saw Him and experienced Him. When I become a Christian, there is this intimate experience of Christ that we know He lives in our hearts. But God in His mercy and grace does this incredible thing as sent physical being. We're not just spirit beings. We're also physical beings. And our physical being and our soulish part of us is being attacked daily by the enemy. And so He comes to us and we see Him and we handle Him, the life, the eternal life, Christ in Eucharist. Amen? Guys, you're making me nervous. You're too quiet. Either I'm doing a terrible job or you're just stunned at what God is saying. Not through me. I'm not telling you anything that gazillion Christians have not said over the centuries. You with me? I'm just explaining to you the truth about this. And I pray you're hearing me. Ever since Friday, you know, we were coming home, I've been looking forward to coming this morning to be with you, to worship, but more importantly, I know that I'm going to receive Christ. I'm going to meet Him physically. It's a miracle. It's the most charismatic thing. It's a miracle. I'm going to receive eternal life, a fresh dose of eternal life. The question that I ask myself is then, what does eternal life do to me? What are the qualities when I receive Christ in the Eucharist? What is that? What happens? What are my expectations? Well, listen to this, and because we'll look at this a lot more in the future. We've read this before, but hear this again. 1 Corinthians 11. For what I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup in the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he eats and drinks judgment to himself and does not judge the body rightly. Again, what is he talking about? We'll look at this more in specifics in the future, in the next few weeks, but discerning that this is Christ. This is not just a symbol. It's not just a wafer and a jigger. Kids laugh at me about the word jigger. A little thing, cup. We did that like on the fifth Sunday four times a year when I grew up. And they spent the whole time explaining to us it didn't really mean anything. But we do it because it's what we do. Jesus said it's very significant that we discern the body of Christ rightly. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many, hear the word, many, not some, not a few, but many are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep, have died premature death. Now hear what he says. If you believe Scripture, do you believe John 3:16? This says what it says. For many, because you don't discern the Lord's body rightly, many are weak. And again, the word weak here, weak spiritually, weak emotionally, weak mentally, weak physically. It covers all those things. By just not discerning the Lord's body rightly, many of you are struggling in your mind. Many of us are struggling in our emotions. Many of us are struggling with our wills. Many of us are struggling in our bodies. Many of us are struggling physically with demonic attacks, things going on in our life. Many of us are struggling because we've not discerned the Lord's body rightly. And some of us have even been sick when we didn't need to be sick, when it wasn't necessary, when it shouldn't have been. And some of us have even died premature deaths. Doesn't mean everybody who dies a younger death, they've not discerned the Lord's body rightly, but some, says many. Doesn't your Bible say many? And many in Greek means many. That's what it says. So therefore, it's significant that I understand what happens when I receive eternal life at Eucharist, when I receive a fresh dose, the nutrient of heaven. It's important because it matters as to whether or not I'm going to be strong in my mind, stronger in my emotions, stronger in my soul, in my spirit, in my body. John chapter 1. Now, for any of you who are here, like, well, I'm having a hard time believing that, Bishop. I mean, do you have a hard time believing Jesus can heal? I don't understand that. Or that he walked in water, or somebody lived in the belly of a fish for 3 days? I don't understand that. It's scientifically impossible. Do you know that? They've proven that it can't be done. That's why I love my professor. My professor said, it's not about the fish. It could have been a frog. If God said it's true, it's true. God transcends metaphysics. One of the reasons in our culture we don't believe, we don't see the kind of signs and wonders that you do in other cultures is because we get so hung up in the in the physical and the logical. It's not logical. But it's the medicine of immortality. It's the food of the saints. And throughout the centuries of the church, the Lord gave us something to help make the journey better. It's an extension of the incarnation. As physical and soulish people, you aren't just spirit. God gave us himself in a tangible, physical way and fresh doses of eternal life. And when he talks about being weak and being sick and dying premature deaths, here's what I want you to hear. We think judgment means because you didn't discern this rightly, God puts these things on you. That's not what he's saying. If you study Scripture, most of the time judgment is this: God simply lets things happen that you've purposed to happen. He just moves the hedge. Because the enemy's always trying to do this to you. Do you understand this? The enemy always would like to make you weaker emotionally, weaker spiritually, mentally, your will to be weaker. He'd like for you to have demonic stuff. He'd like for you to be sick all the time. He would like for you to die. He literally has come to kill, steal, and destroy. And the Lord's given us something. It's a serpent anti-venom. So that we aren't affected as much. But when we don't discern the Lord's body rightly and take advantage of the medicine of immortality and the heaven's food for the saints, he simply allows us to suffer the consequences that you're going to suffer without taking advantage of all the means of grace, the opportunities. You with me? It's not that he puts it on you. We're choosing it ourselves. That's the judgment. All of this is coming at us at all times. The enemy's attacking at all times. God's given us a supernatural extra protection in this fallen humanity. It's called Eucharist. And if we don't discern it rightly, or we're casual, or... See, some of you guys are... Now, let me just talk to you pastorally. Let me put my glasses on so you don't think I'm hiding. I can see your faces. Some of us here have struggled unnecessarily in real practical areas of your life because you just hung out, not come and receive the body and the blood of Jesus. It's like thinking you're going to grow wealth if you don't tithe. It's foolish. And it's dangerous. You hearing me? This isn't legalism. Again, like the example I gave you last time, it's like the neighbor four houses down, they've discovered this supernatural vitamin, and if you take it, you won't get near as sick and struggle with blight. You won't get as tired emotionally, physically, mentally. Temptations won't get to you quite as bad. You won't struggle with lust as much, or fear as much, or greed as much, or pride, or self-rejection, self-hatred, control, bitterness, anger. You won't struggle as much with those things. You'll sleep better. Your body will feel better. You won't get sick as often. And if you knew that, and there was scientific proof of it, and you just rarely went down there. I mean, you had some other things to do, and you're a little tired. And that neighbor would have a right to go. That is a foolish neighbor down that four houses down. Because all the things they're struggling with wouldn't be near the struggle if they just walk down the street, take the pill, then go back and do their stuff. This is John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now listen to what he says. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Here again. All things came into being through Christ, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. In him was life, and that life, his eternal life, that he is and possesses, is the light of men who live in darkness. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it, cannot conquer it. And then a man came sent from God, whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. And he was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which came into the world, which enlightens every man. John 8:12. And again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He talks about life and light. What does eternal life do? Eternal life dispels darkness. Darkness can't overcome light. And darkness in Scripture speaks of death. The wages of sin is death. Not just physically dying, but emotionally dying. Depression is a form of death. Anxiety is a form of death. Lust is a form of death. Greed is a form of death. Fear, emotional stuff like that, is a form of death. Hatred, resentment is a form of death. Sickness is a result of the fall. And what Christ's life came to do is to enlighten every man. And darkness can't overcome eternal life. You with me? Every time, when I received Christ, there was this light that came to live in me. But every time I receive Eucharist, there is a receiving of Christ who is eternal life, and that life is the light of men, and the light in me just goes, just brighter. Dispels darkness, heals darkness in me. It's death's antibiotic. It's the serpent's anti-serum, anti-venom. And the serpent is biting at us every day, every minute of every day. And he's given us a medicine of immortality. And we don't take advantage of it. Pretty awesome stuff. With this, I'll read and we'll pick it up next week. The John 6 passage. Listen to this. This begins in verse 26. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled, which is a pretty big miracle. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life. Then he goes on and speaks about, in whole chapter 6, about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And chapter 6 is an amazing passage because it speaks of Christ coming to us in our hearts and then providing a supplement by coming to us again and again in his own flesh and blood at the table. And he says here, do not work for the food that perishes, but food which endures to eternal life. Jesus says, food, there's perishable food, but the food that is eternal life is an imperishable food. And what eternal life does is it comes against and conquers all the perishable and corruptible things in us, Let me read this little verse to you. But the Lord your God has turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord God loves you. When man fell, he fell under a curse. Now, a curse affects our entire being, body and soul. But what the cup of blessing does is overcome and counteract the effects of the curse on our bodies, souls, on my mind, emotion, and will, and my physical being. Do you understand that? It's the medicine of immortality. It's the serpent's anti-venom. It's the reverse of the curse working in my life every time I receive. Every time I take Eucharist, the light glows brighter. It affects the impact of the curse on all my being. Now listen to this. Now this is talking about dying. And I die, but I want you to hear. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Well, I tell you a mystery, that we shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. The last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. We will be changed. For the perishable must put on imperishable. Mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then we can come up and say, it's written, death is swallowed up in victory. And in our death, we see that ultimate expression of Christ being swallowed up in Christ. We combat mortality. We combat the perishable every time we receive Eucharist. Because we receive eternal life. And eternal life is the enemy of mortality. Eternal life is the enemy of the perishable. It combats it. It's a resistant to the process of death, spiritually, emotionally, in every way in us. It's a death retardant. It's the reverse of the curse. It is the serpent's anti-venom. It is death's antibiotic. It is the medicine of immortality. Therefore, does it make sense to us why Jesus would order us to do this? And in the early church, they did it daily, to do it as often as you can. As often. Because death is always at work. And we need the nutrient of eternal life as often as we can. Because this is the anti-venom that we need, because the serpent is biting you all day long. Amen? We're going to spend the next few weeks on this. I'm really convinced that if you have ears to hear what God is saying in this, and your level of expectation would be the same as if you knew Christ was at Walmart, literally waiting, and you had an appointment with Him, what would your expectation, what would your attitude be like? Think of your favorite living Christian, hero, person, whoever that might be. You know, who's the most famous Christian you in the world? And I think Billy Graham transcends all denominations. He's a famous, famous Christian. He's led millions of people to Christ. And if Billy Graham was down there, and you knew you could have an audience with him, there'd be some excitement in your heart, or the most anointed person in the world was going to be there and showed up in Selma, whoever that is. You've heard all the stories about him. Well, multiply that a gazillion times. Christ will be here. Are we ready? Christ will be here, and He's going to give you the gift of eternal life. Death's retardant. The serpent's anti-venom. The medicine of immortality. To counteract everything the enemy's been trying to do to you by eternal life being infused into your being by receiving Christ. What should our expectations be like? And I'm convinced when we get to that place, I'm convinced, not just in the Eucharist, because God's called us to walk in signs and wonders all the time, we will see signs and wonders like we've never, ever known before. Of course we will. You can't meet Jesus physically with true faith in your heart and it not impact your life in every area of your being. We'll see inner healing. A whole lifetime healed shall be in a moment. People set free from the demonic without anybody having to pray for them, Father Bill. Bodies healed, sicknesses and tendencies towards sicknesses go away forever. It's Christ. And I'm asking God to move us from Nazareth to Judea. To move us from Nazareth to Jerusalem. To move us from the place where we've become so familiar with Him that there's so little faith that He can only do a few small things. To where we become like those who've heard the Word, who've heard the noise, who've gotten the information that there's one in town who's going to show up in my town, and that one has changed and transformed friends and people I've heard of and known. I've heard about miracles. I've read all the clippings. I've gotten all the publicity. It's the real deal. And He's coming to my town. He's coming to my little town. He's going to walk right in front of my little house. And I'm going to be like Zacchaeus. I had to climb a tree to get to Him. Mary Magdalene exposed herself to condemning Pharisees who thought she was like worse than an animal. She didn't care. She had heard from some friends of hers who were also prostitutes probably. He changed my life. He can change your life. And He was in her vicinity. So she did what she had to do to get there. And He was, what would you think if you knew this person was coming to your little town? Well, He's here. He's not just in your town. He's not just passing by your house. He's going to be here this morning. Raise our level of expectation. Christ is passing by. And like with Zacchaeus, is going to stop and look up into our little tree and say, come down. And it'll change our lives forever. Every time. Lord, give us ears to hear what Your Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen.